to maintain a sound ecclesia. Brother Tennant.
Well, I'm glad that the first session, brethren, provoked some questions, and that's good. I mean, questions that came up during the interval. As we go along, I'm going to be extremely direct, so that, and don't think that I'm aware of any particular problem in any ecclesia. I've not been asking about ecclesias. I really don't know the local problems, your problem. And you may think, oh, who's been talking about our ecclesia? No one has. Brother Paul has been scrupulous in what he has done. He has informed me of no problems whatsoever in any ecclesia in the locality. So none of what I have to say is directed against you. It's really putting good, straightforward things on the table for all of us to have a look at. Two things. Nothing can be done in ecclesial life without hard work and prayer. Hard work and prayer. Now, the ethic of hard work was a Victorian idea. It still obtains on the North American continent in connection with daily work, but I am not sure that it occurs now in ecclesial life. The impression that I get is that we have lost some of the spiritual stamina we had. Things take too long, too much time. It's, oh, we can't do that. Well, what's the time then? And that where effort is required, then we step aside and don't get on with the job. Now, if we are going to be arranging brethren, it's like being a father. If you're a father, you can't opt out with your children, can you? You can't say, well, you know, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, the children are mine, but I'm not going to have them for the other days. When we've got children, they're ours, and they're ours for life, not merely when we have them as children and teenagers. We have a responsibility that continues. So in ecclesial life, hard work, and it never killed anybody. Do you know that? More trouble arises by looking at work than by doing it. That's what happens to many people. They look at, oh dear, dear me, what am I going to do? Well, I remember I had one colleague, actually he was my boss at the time, who said, Harry, whatever piece of work you get hold of, do something with it. Don't just put it down, do something. It may not be the final thing, but do something. And I found that to be a very useful thing in ecclesial life. So when we read our scriptures, make notes. We're going through Corinthians now. We start today in Corinthians. Make notes of how Paul is directing ecclesias, what he says to them, what the remedies are, how he applies them to them and to himself. And get on your knees, brethren, as often as possible. I take it that we begin all our arranging brethren's meetings with prayer. We should also, I believe, begin all our meetings with the reading of the Word of God. Doesn't matter how pressing the business is, that Word of God is superior to all of us, and it tells us. It isn't you telling me or me telling you, it is Christ and the Father telling us. And we get good guidance. It doesn't matter where the readings are, take it from the daily readings. Don't just select. Take it from the daily readings. And there is always something that comes home straight away. I mean, our readings for today are of that kind, aren't they? We begin with Elijah, lonely man. Nothing was achieved but by hard work and prayer, was it? Even when God said it was going to rain, he had to pray seven times for it to rain. There was work to be done, and that work had to be done in prayer. Let's take then Acts chapter 2 and see the simple basis. Acts chapter 2, how would your ecclesia, how would Bucks County have coped with 3,000 people on one day, eh? We'd have given up, wouldn't we, you know? somehow this had to be coped with. This was a beginning of things. They had spirit gifts, and those spirit gifts, and those who already believe, were the means by which these 3,000 were coped. It became 10,000 in no time, I'm sure. Believers. Tremendous task of worship and organization. But it says in verse 40 that Peter says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked, this untoward generation. So there's the beginning, and that's what we're doing. Things have not changed. That's our world. Now it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now there's a basis, isn't it? That's a straightforward basis. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that's the equivalent of what we believe and how we're living, our common life together. And the breaking of bread, and prayers. We, I think, put too little emphasis on the prayers. I don't know how, in your arranging brethren's meetings, what function prayer plays. Do you name people in the prayers that you've been concerned with? You've got a problem you're trying to solve, and it's some refractory person, somebody who doesn't want to be helped. Do you actually set about it? In a systematic way which includes prayer. In other words, that we're laying it before the Lord. Because it eases the burden, brethren. And you can do it at home as well. This is the great thing about it. It's not when we just come together. We can do it at home. In fact, if we come to the arranging brethren's meeting having already prayed, our contribution will be higher in what we've got to do. Just one thing about this, because I'll just try to solve a little problem. It is sometimes said that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and therefore it doesn't matter about our fellowship with one another. All right, so there's a vertical fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and that is the real fellowship. And this fellowship that exists amongst ourselves or between two of us is not the fellowship. Now, there is no scripture that says that. There is a scripture that is quoted, but it is almost always misquoted. I'd like you to go to it because it's helpful. It's 1 John chapter 1. Let me read the little section, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, it is the imperfect reading of that that suggests that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, full stop. Now, it doesn't say that. Have a look very carefully. John is writing, he's the last of the living apostles. All right? And he doesn't say, I say to you. He says, we. This is an apostolic we. He is speaking as an apostle to them, as one of the 12, in that united voice, which was the proclamation of the truth. And he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That's the apostles' doctrine. That ye also may have fellowship with us. That's the apostles' fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And so fellowship is founded there, as in Acts chapter 2, on the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They are, as the scripture says, the foundation with Christ of the ecclesia. And that which John had heard and that which he had seen, he was now declaring so that we could believe it. And believing it, he says, then you will have fellowship with us, who are the witnesses of Christ. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So it is with the Father and with the Son, but the means of entry into that is through the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And that's an interesting matter, and it's not only in this place that that becomes very clear. Right, now, these things being true, how do we make our ecclesia better? What I've got to say here, you'll find in one of the booklets. You needn't get it out now, but you can read it separately at home. I'm going to expand on it. I'll start at the bottom, and that is with the Sunday school and the youth group. Now, in some ecclesias, the Sunday school superintendent is an arranging brother. In other words, if you are Sunday school superintendent, you are ex officio an arranging brother. It doesn't happen in our ecclesia. It used to do a long while ago. But it doesn't happen in our ecclesia. It may happen in yours. But the important thing is that the arranging brethren must ensure that the Sunday school and youth group are run on right lines. Not that we leave it to whoever's doing it. The responsibility for the discharge of that work rests with those people who have been chosen to look after the affairs of the ecclesia, and that's the arranging brethren. Are you sure, brethren, that in your ecclesia, and if you're not sure, that would then suggest that perhaps you haven't been as thorough in doing this as is right. Are you sure that the truth is being inculcated well and lovingly and consistently by your Sunday school teachers? Do you have a review of the Sunday school work at an arranging brethren's meeting? Do you get a report? Do you know how many scholars are in your Sunday school? How many classes there are? Do you know who the teachers are? Do you know what curriculum they use? Because most people, it's very interesting that here, about half of us only, have come from inside. But most of our new brethren and sisters come from within the community. That's as it should be. If we couldn't convert those who are our own children, then we better give up. If we can't be convincing to them, there's no point in trying to be convincing to others. But to be convincing, we've got to lay down good, sound, scriptural principles sympathetically, lovingly, not in some drab way. Our Sunday school shouldn't be just stories about Samson or whoever it is, just stories. What we should have is thorough grounding of our children. Not by some rigid method that doesn't give them room to breathe, but by a method that is scriptural and that they get to know their Bibles. And that becomes very clear. And that the youth group is run on similar lines. And that when the youth group meets, whatever we call our youth group, when it meets on whatever night, Friday night, that youth group has a spiritual content to it, as well as that which young people like of being together. And do we make sure about that? Do we know what their program is? Because we should. And it's the responsibility I'm sure, of arranging brethren to see that this is achieved. We decided at a recent arranging brethren's meeting in Watford that what we were going to do was to have a meeting with the Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school superintendent, so that all of us could exchange ideas, that the Sunday school teachers could say, well, it's all right, you're telling us all this, but what support do we get from you? What kind of support do we get? When we run functions, some of you are not there. And so it will be a two-sided exchange. We haven't had it yet, but we're going to have it, God willing. Now, these are thorough jobs. It takes time and it takes work to do this. We have a recording brother at the present time who's been recording brother now only for about just less than 2 years. He's proving to be he's an extremely efficient person in daily life. But he's proving to be extremely efficient for us as arranging brethren. He has forward thinking on his agenda. And it's a very interesting matter. He says, I think we should have a look at this item. Not tonight, but now we've got it here, let's just think about it so that we can discuss it in the future. And this forward thinking is proving to be an extremely useful thing. Extremely useful. Now that's because the recording brother is pretty thorough in what he has to do. And he keeps all of us informed. We all get copies of the minutes and that very quickly. And of everything else. Everything else is usually produced in writing, which is helpful. So your Sunday school and youth group, have a look at it. Just make a note and have a look. And if you hear rumblings at any time of dissatisfaction in that area, then go in sympathetically to help. That's our responsibility. Happily, some arranging brethren have children in the Sunday school. Now that gives them a vested interest in what is going on. But the rest of us should be equally concerned. Most of our converts come from that source, and the strength of our ecclesia depends on thorough grounding of our young people. It helps them also in connection with daily life. Let's take the next heading. Let's take it as our next heading, our witness, how we preach the truth to others. Just go through in your own mind now, right away, what are our methods of preaching the truth? What are our methods that we're using regularly of preaching the truth? Now, if you find that difficult, that must mean that we haven't been going through that at some time thoroughly. We have a publicity committee in our ecclesia. Our ecclesia numbers 85. It's not always the same 85 because we live in an area where people come and go. We're just 19 miles from London, and that means that people who have moved down to London on their work may come and join our ecclesia. They may be moved away again at some subsequent time. It's both a benefit and a disadvantage. In fact, I would think that at least 50% of the ecclesia has over the years been moved in this particular way. So we have an ecclesia of 85, we have a Sunday school that numbers around 40. Our ecclesia is, happily, it covers all the age ranges. Whilst I've been away, one of our older members has died. She was 85. When I was away the last time, our oldest died and he was 81. Both of those attended all the meetings. Both of them attended all the meetings. Excellent couple. So in our ecclesia, we have a publicity committee. That is, they arrange our witnessing. Now, I don't know whether you have that or whether you need it. In a small ecclesia, everything comes to the arranging brethren pretty well. But the advantage of having a subcommittee is that you can put an arranging brother or two arranging brethren on it and have members of the ecclesia on that committee so that they do the work under the supervision of the arranging brethren. Our methods of witness are these. These may not be your methods, but these are the ones that we find convenient. You may have better methods, and I'm just exposing myself here by saying what ours are. One, we do the answer phone system. That is, anybody can ring up. We have a telephone that belongs to the Ecclesia, a dedicated line. Anybody can ring up at any time, and we always have a tape with a message. And we get people as a result of that. Many of the people, as a matter of fact, who respond to it are not even in our area. And so we've got to push the names and addresses to other places, and we send them out to them. We make a list of those people who respond, and we include them in the mailing list of any special work that we're going to do, so that they're part of the regular contact of people. We distribute the magazine Glad Tidings. We have a mailing list for Glad Tidings. Now that's another witness, and we write to all those people from time to time. We also include them in our mailing list for our special lectures. So we have a constant number of people that we can actually contact when we have our special meetings for witness. We have, as all ecclesias do in Britain, we have a meeting every Sunday night. I know that's not common over here. It is in some ecclesias and not in others, and there are reasons given. And some of the reasons are valid, and some of the reasons I feel are not valid. But that's for you to decide whether in your ecclesia it is right that you don't witness regularly. We witness every Sunday. 6 to 8 times a year, we hold a special meeting in the local library. We always get visitors there. Now, there may be such a place in your locality. It may not be the library, but you may find some neutral ground to which people are willing to come. And we work hard at that. And the publicity committee does that. It works hard at it. And we make sure that the speaker is going not to give us a humdrum, run-of-the-mill address. He's going to give something knowing that there'll be at least 5 or 25 visitors there. Never less than 5. We've had up to 25. We've had up to 130. In which case, all of us had to leave the room to let the visitors get in. But that's not very frequent. But we have 6 to 8 of those a year, and they have been excellent. We've had several baptisms from that particular area. Brethren and sisters feel that they can bring their friends there when they can't always urge them for the first time to come to our own meeting room. And people come to neutral ground. We always provide refreshments after that meeting. We choose a wide range of subjects. Wide range of subjects. Doctrinal subjects. Prophecy subjects. Subjects of social concern. You know, the solving the problems that lots of these protest societies address themselves to. And many of them are, we have visual aids for them. Usually there's some kind of visual aid that's helpful. So that's our witness in that direction. We have a Bible reading group that's announced every Sunday, to which people can come and join the Bible reading group so that they can learn the first principles of the truth. And those are running all the time. Just so happens that the First Principles group runs in our house. Now, we've had so many who've gone through it and have been baptized. When we have no visitors there, we do a study. And that study, we're doing Isaiah and Exodus at the moment in alternate weeks. But as soon as the first visitor arrives, we go straight into First Principles. And the other members of the class know that. They never say, well, what's happened to Isaiah this week? Because we go straight into First Principles and we continue on the First Principles. And we found that extremely helpful. And for those who run that kind of group, my brother runs them one way and is highly successful. I run them in a different way. I try to get everybody talking in such a group. Now, these are our methods of witness. Then the lecture titles on Sunday nights are actually chosen by the ecclesia and not by the speaker. And we do this to make sure that in any 6 months period, we have covered all the first principles of the truth. So twice a year, all the first principles will have been covered. And we have a little subcommittee, specially appointed, that will look after the Sunday evening subjects. And they will produce those and submit them to the arranging brethren. And we have a look at them. And we amend some of them, or cut some of them out, or put some in. And so we have done it by the miscellaneous type, that is, everyone is different. And we've done it by the successive type, where we're dealing with the Godhead and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of man and working systematically. That's what we're doing at the present time for 6 months. So whatever method it is, have a look at your witness. Is it as good as it should be? Is the presiding as good as it should be at those meetings? Is the meeting run in a way that's inviting to outsiders? Is the literature on display, or is it, you know, the old stuff that's half falling out of the rack and some of it ought to have been thrown away, but, well, nobody ever comes, and so we don't set about keeping things neat and tidy. Is somebody responsible for that? And responsible for getting the new pamphlets that are out? For example, in Britain we've just produced a pamphlet on AIDS. Well, that's a subject that everybody is aware of in every country of the world at the present time. But you can deal with it scripturally. It also happens to have been written by two doctors. So as far as the subject is concerned, they're well equipped. But they've also, and above all, addressed themselves to it in a way that should lead people to the scriptures. Have we got somebody who's responsible for knowing what literature is available? Is there somebody in the ecclesia who can say, well, these are the items of literature that you can find on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we haven't got something systematic, what happens is it goes by default, and we learn later on that there is such a pamphlet, or there were pamphlets of this kind, or a book of this kind, and we really haven't taken the trouble to equip ourselves with the information. Get somebody to do it. Have a brother or a sister whose responsibility it is. We have no literature displayed on our stand that has not been read by the arranging brethren. Everything is read so that we know whether we want it or not. Sometimes there are things that you feel, no, that doesn't quite suit our purpose, and we don't have it. And just in passing here, all of us get a lot of letters sent to ecclesias. And it's a matter of sifting through the letters that matter and those that don't matter. Those that put us under pressure when it's all artificial, and those, in fact, that have real concern for us. And it's the responsibility of the recording brother and arranging brethren to see that those things are dealt with properly and promptly. And so that, I don't know whether you have, for example, in your arranging brethren's meeting, a heading on the agenda that says correspondence. That is, correspondence that's come in and correspondence that's been sent, so that everybody knows about it. Our present recording brother gives us a copy of all letters that he sends. And that's helpful, because it keeps us all informed. So ask whether you are preaching the truth soundly, solidly, interestingly, regularly, consistently, compassionately in your area. Just try. Just go through it. You may have discovered for your area that it's an entirely different method. That you have some brother in your ecclesia or some sister who can always bring people along to the meeting. They're worth their weight in gold, that particular kind of person. You may find that difficult. Some people find it easy. They start right away, and in no time they've invited them along. And see whether you've forged a link between the CYC, your young people's group, and the evening lectures. Have you got a way in which somehow they are linked? Does your ecclesia welcome children at all of its services? Or do you think they're a hindrance? We welcome them, we're glad of them. We learn how all children learn in very little time what's meant by good behaviour and bad behaviour. And other children teach them by example. And it's good. And so at our evening lectures, we tend to have our children there as well. So that's useful. So ask yourself the question, is my Sunday school and youth group well-founded? Is my preaching of the truth sound? Am I doing the job? Well, by I mean, am I as an arranging brother making sure that it's discharged properly? As you can see, all these take time, don't they? But once you divide this work and say, right, the two of us will have a look at this, or will you do this? Then, and for our next meeting, which is at such a date, all our arranging brethren's meetings, by the way, are planned for the year, so that we know exactly when they are. And in case I should forget it, we actually divide it up now, because we have some of our arranging brethren's meetings that deal entirely with welfare. And by welfare, we mean the well-being of individual members of the Ecclesia who need it, through whatever circumstance. Those who are weak in the faith, or in bad health, or are problem cases. And we run some of our arranging brethren's meetings solely for that. And we found that very helpful. And our welfare is reported on by our assistant recording brother. And as a matter of fact, we have a welfare person responsible for an area, a geographical area, and all the brethren and sisters who live in that, he or she is the contact for that. Doesn't prevent the rest of us from visiting, but it means that there's always somebody who would take the initiative and have the responsibility for it. And those particular welfare officers are the ones who report to the assistant recording brother. And so on Sunday mornings, when announcements are made about the health of people, it is usually through those people. There may be other circumstances too. Ask yourself whether our candidates for baptism are well instructed. Have you got a system whereby those who wish to be baptized, we ensure that they are well grounded? Or do we, when they say, "I want to be baptized," say, "Yes, we'll arrange an interview"? Or have we got a system whereby we make quite sure that the person is ready? My impression over here is, and I may be wrong, that you do that job pretty thoroughly. That it's your regular practice to have instruction classes. It's good to appoint somebody to make quite sure that a person wishing to be baptized is well instructed in the truth. And that means instructed in the things we believe and in the way of life. It should be done devotionally, not just as a kind of mechanical thing by rote, that can you give me three verses for the mortality of man and so on. Well, in due time, anybody can do that. I could give three verses to support Jehovah's Witness teaching, or at least as they support them. That doesn't prove I believe them. What we need is to make quite sure that we have a sense of drawing nearer to the head of the body, which is Christ. That's what should be happening in our instruction for baptism. So, remember, weak foundations will produce problems inevitably later on. If we don't instruct well when we baptize, we shall produce problems later on. These are the people who want to marry out of the truth, or when there is some doctrinal trouble, don't know where they are. They have not been well grounded. And that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. Not the candidate's responsibility. It's ours. We say we believe these things and we live this way. Then that is what we should be inculcating in other people, to help them, to lead them to reading the Word of God and to prayer, so that they find that the life of discipleship is known to them before they undertake it. And that's what we should be seeking to do. Therefore, the interview for baptism. Now, I don't know who is appointed for this, whether you appoint any two brethren, or whether you have brethren that are, whose office it is to interview candidates. Which of those two is it, by the way? Is it just you select whoever the arranging brethren select, or in whose ecclesia is that done? You just select, when you get somebody who wishes to be baptized, that you appoint interviewing brethren on the spot who are maybe different brethren each time. Any ecclesias where that happens? Thank you. And those ecclesias where there is, in fact, an appointed number of interviewers. That's interesting. And it's I would say it varies in Britain. I would think, I don't know, in our ecclesia we appoint people. I'll tell you why we found it helpful to appoint people. Different people each time. The candidate is different each time. And therefore, sometimes you can get an angle on the interview by matching the brethren who are going to interview with the person, with the background of the person. For example, we would take it that those who instruct somebody for baptism do not interview. That would be standard practice with us. In other words, if I instruct somebody for baptism, I'm not the interviewing brother. When I interview, it's easy just to talk about how one does it oneself, so that's a bit embarrassing to do, but it would be helpful. When I interview, I never work through a straightforward list of questions that I'm going through and I'm just ticking them off. I go from where the candidate goes in response to the first question. Now, if that first question is, and it usually is, why then do you wish to be baptized? Whatever answer comes out of that, then I would lead off through that. And I do it with Bible in hand, and we turn up passages. We begin the interview with prayer. We do a reading before we have the interview. We then look at Bible passages, and we instruct as we're going along. Instruct further people who already know the truth. But then you say, there's a very interesting verse on that. And that, you just mentioned something there that I haven't heard anybody mention before. I remember we interviewed somebody on the devil. And the answer given by this young person was an answer that nobody had ever given before. And it was absolutely not only sound, but it was just showed a slant of mind that was very interesting. Then I would turn up scriptures to go with that. In the end, we make quite sure, the two of us who are interviewing, that we have covered the full range. We spend a large part of time on the life, on living the truth, in the interview. Now, that was not common practice a generation ago. You just went through certain things. Well, you know, we don't have anything to do with politics, and you agree with that, and perhaps a few comments on it, or fighting, or in the non-combatant forces, or the police force. And you know, we don't vote in local elections either. And that we marry only those who are in the truth. Now, this is more or less the range of things at one time. We go through everything now. We spend a long time on living the life in Christ. And make absolutely plain what kind of life it is. It's got to be led. Your husband isn't in the truth. No. But how do you think then it's going to be when you're baptized and he's not interested? What difference do you think it's going to make? Well, she said, I'm not really sure. I'm going to continue, as I've been doing in the past. I shall come to the meetings and I read the word of God at home. I do that. But family life, I haven't really thought about how it's going to affect family life. Then we open that out. You say, well, your husband, you know, when you married him, you made a covenant with him that you'd have loyalty to him and nobody else. You now have loyalty to Christ. Your husband may feel that loyalty has come in between you and him. You have to assure him that that's not the case, that you're going to be a better wife. And it is your job to be a better wife, to show by example that you're a better wife. That he's glad you've been baptized because you're now a wife better than you've ever been. And if she says, well, he doesn't want to listen to the word of God, you say, no. And then you turn up 1 Peter 3 and say, look, 1 Peter 3 says he will listen to it. He'll listen to how you're living. That's what he'll do. He'll listen to how you're living. And if you're a better person for having come into the truth, he'll listen. And then just leave one or two things lying about the house. Your husband will read them. Husbands don't like to be told to read something. But you leave it lying about. When you're out, he'll read it. And you'll discover that in time he may ask you questions. Then for the rest of us, we have to ensure that we invite both of them to our house, haven't we? Or to our Sunday school picnic. Or to our special lecture. Just to make quite sure that we see both of them. Then we exercise friendship there. And so he feels that we're not a strange lot of people after all. And he's willing to talk. And some brother talks to him and gets onto his wavelength, and gradually the friendship develops and he starts then to respond. These are the theories that lie behind it. So in our interview for baptism, we try to cover all life as well as all the doctrines. And we also ask, is there anything that you want to ask us? Is there anything about us? And do we tell them, by the way, do you tell them in your interview how a Christadelphian ecclesia works? My feeling is that we don't do that. Not well enough. But we ought to say how it is organized. And make it perfectly plain that we don't have any kind of hierarchy that's over the Christadelphian community. There isn't some head in some place who tells us all what to do. And that our arranging brethren are appointed by us. And they're there to serve and to help. And by the way, I'm one of them, you can say during the interview, because usually interviewing brethren are arranging brethren. And so that there's a degree of sympathy built up. So the interview for baptism, I think, should take time, be thorough, be friendly, and prepare the person for the baptism that's going to take place, that they feel that they're being led to the threshold of baptism. And, you know, what do you do with the newly baptized? When they've been baptized, have you got any plans for the care of the newly baptized in your ecclesia? Or is it, we'll all talk to him, to her, we'll see that they're looked after. Or do you have somebody whose job it is to do that? We are going to discuss, as a matter of fact, at our forthcoming Arranging Brethren's meeting, appointing somebody for every newly baptized person. Some family who will take responsibility for seeing that that newly baptized person is never forgotten. They will form a friendship, have them into their homes. I know that all of us would do that, but when you lay the responsibility to somebody, then the newly baptized says, I've got somebody I can speak to. Not, I will find somebody to speak to. They have somebody to speak to. Because I think the education following baptism is as important as the education prior to baptism. So ask yourself, am I doing that? Galatians chapter 6. Ask yourself, is the pastoral care, that is the care of individual sheep, something to which we really direct ourselves? A sound ecclesia looks after individual sheep. And it says here in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there are two verses that place a responsibility on us, are there not? They've got to do with particular problems of individuals. We tend to think, as arranging brethren, that problems are problems when somebody wants to marry out of the truth, somebody's got a false doctrine, there's a threat of divorce coming up. The real problems lie behind those, and they are how people are living, what kind of life they are living. And by getting to know, then we can be very helpful to them. Our present recording, brother, I remember, returned home at 11 o'clock one night, very recently, and an engagement between a brother and a sister had been broken off. The sister was in fact from our ecclesia, in the sense that her family were in the ecclesia. The brother had been moved, as I mentioned before, into our area to work. And consequently, he hadn't got any member of his ecclesia around. Well, the recording brother had been speaking in another ecclesia, and he returned at 11 o'clock at night. He got to know that night, because his lines of communication were open, that that had taken place, and he went straight away with his wife to the brother, not to the sister, to the brother, in order that he should know that he had support. Now, that was a beautiful act of thoughtfulness. After all, he'd been out all day. He'd probably left home early in the morning, because brethren in Britain travel fairly widely, at least we think it's widely, and our distances are more difficult to negotiate than yours. But it is not infrequent for many of us to travel to ecclesias 100 miles away to speak, regularly to do that. And so you have to travel back from these places. And he'd come back, but he'd got all his lines of communication open. All of them. Brother Cyril Cooper, who has been over here a number of times now, and an old man, he was our recording brother for a long time. Whenever he'd been away, he would ring me up as soon as he got in, whatever time of night or morning. He'd ring me up and say, "Harry, tell me about today in our ecclesia." And that was his main concern. Tell me about today. And the next day, if anybody needed any help, he would make quite sure that they got it. Now that is pastoral care of the highest kind. And I think, although this has got to do with faults here, the pastoral care for individual members of the meeting is a responsibility that rests on the whole ecclesia, but on us particularly as arranging brethren. Two final points. How's your Bible class? What percentage of your ecclesia attends the Bible class? It is normal, brethren, that in the larger ecclesias the percentage is smaller. In the small ecclesias the percentage is larger. Very interesting lesson that lies in that. May not be true of in your particular case. But would you say 45% attend the Bible class? I wouldn't think that 45% is the average all over the world. I would think it's below that. I mean, with Bible classes, of course, only one member of a married couple can be there, so that cuts out one member. And the very elderly and the sick who can't get out. But there's a way in which you can increase the number of people, and that is to make the Bible class interesting. And I don't think it's gimmicks. We've been all through the gimmicks line, you know, altering the order of the chairs, putting them in circles, making them look like this instead of like this. And we've done all these things. We've had the speaker down there, up here, over there, around there. We've broken up into groups. We've tried all those. And we discover that those are not the methods by which the Bible class improves. Ours is not one of those places where we have 100% attending. But we found the best way is to make the Bible class program interesting, and for the speakers to prepare, and to prepare thoroughly, to do the job. I'm astounded when I hear, you know, brethren say, "Well, I'm speaking at the Bible class next Wednesday," but I say, "Well, what are you going to speak on then?" They say, "Wait a minute. Here it is." He said, "Cities of Refuge." Now, it's pretty clear he hasn't started yet. Now, there is no way in which you're going to give an exhortation or prepare a Bible class address in a couple of days. I don't spend a couple of days preparing. I spend days and days preparing. And I still do. I spend more time preparing than I have ever spent. And the reason is, if you prepare well, you are equipped. And so, last night, early hour of this morning, then I went through today for you. And I'd already got it all prepared. Everything's here. Done. So that somebody could come and read it. But it's hard work. But once you do hard work, the rest is easy. Quite easy. You're not troubled about something, disturbance in the meeting. You've got everything ready. You may not be perfect. Nobody is. I shall not answer all the questions everybody wants to ask today. Nobody can. But at least you have equipped yourself so that you can do something well. Bible class addresses are notoriously not well prepared. We ought to be more thorough. So, make them interesting. Do your Bible class addresses cover ordinary life? Do they cover daily life? We should go in our Bible class regularly, over a period of time, deeper into our first principles, as well as into expositions of books, Bible characters, and so on, and into living. Because our young people need to know how to live. We're most of us here are over 30, I suppose everybody is here. A good number of us are over 50. Now, we have no idea what happens in the young life outside, you know. We may think we know, and we occasionally, and I try to keep informed on it, but I'm astonished at what our world is like outside. Totally astonished at what happens. At every kind of immorality and indulgence, standards that everybody now takes for granted that are so bad as to be destructive of a spiritual life. We've got to know about that and try to help in how to improve. And so, good exposition of the Word of God, good fellowship within the Ecclesia, prayer as a standard of life, and keeping in contact with one another all the time. So, your Bible class. Just the final point then, because our time has now just come to its end. Our arranging brethren, that's us. And some of us may have been arranging brethren for a time. Do we have meetings for our arranging brethren, for all our officers who are appointed, say, annually? Do we have a meeting annually at which all of those are present with the Ecclesia, whereby all of us now say we're dedicating this coming year in our service, all of us? So the arranging brethren are there, the presiding brethren, so everybody knows. The doorkeepers are there, the sisters who prepare the table, the Sunday school teachers are all there, as well as all the ecclesias, so that annually we have that kind of get together that helps us to say, now here we are, we're starting the new year together, let's serve God together, and if the thing is properly done and have proper addresses, it can be a very helpful matter. Does it happen in your ecclesia? Now, I'm sure that in this 45 minutes we've had this time, that we have covered, in fact, a lot of practical things. You might be saying, I wish he'd stop. I've got a list so long now that I'm frightened to go home. Well, in actual fact, what happens with that list is, like all lists, have a look at it and say, I'm going to tackle this one. And start, and tick it off. And you'll discover that there is a joy in service, a joy beyond anything else. Service is no burden. Not at all. You will have heard, I suppose, many times about the old man who was walking up the hill. And in front of him was a little boy. And on his back was another boy. And he was carrying him up the hill. And the old man, kindly, as he was passing by, said, My, he said, you've got a burden there? He said, no, it's my brother.
Area Ecclesia meeting in Adelphi, Maryland, after we have sung together hymn 120 to the second tune. Inspirer of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, a light for all succeeding years, a lamp in this degenerate age. Wisdom to us thy words impart, and with thy comfort fill our heart.
Set down the Lord our prayer, our worship, our praise.